All right, let's go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy. With clarity, with precision, there is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive your word this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, we'll just continue from where we stopped a few days ago. Go all the way with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and look at verse 8. Romans 13 verse 8. We're looking at the series, Forgiving to Forgive. Right? Forgiving to Forgive. Forgiving to Forgive. Romans chapter 13 verse 8. Now, see what Paul says to the Romans, to the church in Rome, to the Romans. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Look at that one more time. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Look at that carefully. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So the concept of owing, according to Paul in Romans, is a concept that has a lot to do with owing love, or to owe another love. So he says, owe no man anything but to love. So what do I owe you as a brother? I owe you love. What do you owe me as a brother? You owe me love. Now he now goes further to verse 9. He says, for thou shalt not commit, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. So he begins to list out some of the laws that were written in the writings of Moses. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear any false witness. So the moment there's a concept of committing adultery, the moment there's a concept of stealing, the moment there's a concept of killing, it means that you've not as much fulfilled the obligation of what you owe to another person. Did you get that? You've not as much fulfilled the obligation of what you owe to another person. So he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. What is the saying? It is simple. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So it means that the concept of thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, is an expression of the fact that thou shalt love thy neighbor is an instruction that is hearkened to. Okay, let me say that differently. How will the, so what would be the gauge by which we know that a man is fulfilling the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? The gauge will be when we see a man that does not steal, we see a man that does not kill, we see a man that does not commit adultery, right? We see a man that does not bear false witness. We see a man that does not covet other people's property. So it means that regardless of the scenarios or the circumstances, right? You know, you hear people say things that are very interesting. I remember hearing someone say something a couple of years ago, right? So the person was in one of the political offices in Nigeria, for instance, in Nigeria, rather. But then he was saying that the reason why, you know, so one of the reasons why politicians would have to take some of the things that they take, you know, that is not theirs is because when you are there, you need to be able to eat and satisfy yourself and sort out your family and your lineage and everything, right? And also the fact that people that were there before you have also done the same. So there is no logical justification as to how killing, stealing, committing adultery, being covetous, coveting another man's own, bearing false witness can be justified. All right. So if you bear false witness against another, the fact that you bear false witness against another is an expression of, you know, the opposite of what is expected of you. So why will I not steal? Why will I not kill? Why will I not commit adultery? Because thou shalt love thy neighbor is the instruction I am hearkening to, or I am paying attention to, right? So look at verse 10. It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Yeah, that sort of explains it, right? So love will not allow, or will not, love will, so when a man does evil to his neighbor or does bad to his neighbor, the initiator or the initiating factor, right, is not love, right? Because love in itself worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, last 2 weeks ago, we saw how Moses wrote about the laws, right? He said it from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, we went to another book of Moses, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, the laws that were given to the people of Israel, right, were given in order to govern their relationships. Yeah, I'll say that differently, right? The reason for the law was to serve as guardrails to govern and instruct their relationships. You get the point, right? So God wanted his children to live in a certain way, right? And in living in those certain ways, the laws in his real sense, in the real sense, were to help guide those certain ways, right? But if you look through, we've thought that over time, the children of Israel wanted a god or wanted a king like other nations, right? That's why you now have the narrative of Saul, narrative of, you know, the anointing that will happen with prophet Samuel and all the likes, right? But in the real sense, in the true sense, right, there was an expectation that God had for his people. So Jesus will come to the scene and Jesus will be asked, go to Matthew 22 now. Matthew 22 verse 37. So Jesus will be asked, right? Look at Matthew 22, 27. Right? Which is the greatest commandment? We saw that in Matthew 22. You can look at Mark 12 for time. Let's go to Mark 12 rather. So we've looked at Matthew 22 verse 37 to 40. Now look at Mark 12 verse 28 to 31. Right? So the big question there is, what is the greatest law? So the ask is more like, we know all these many things that you've told us about. We know the many, 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 many things that you said people should not do, or that the scripture has said people should not do, right? He now says, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all, the commandment is, "Hear, O Israel," that's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, we saw that, right? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." It says, "This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this." It says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment that is greater than this." Now, we saw the fact that identification first comes before instruction. So we looked through Ephesians, right? And we saw the fact, the way Paul wrote in Ephesians, he spoke about our reality in Christ, who we are, forgiven, chosen, you know, redeemed, and all the likes, right? Before he says, "Be ye therefore followers." So now, if you look through this instruction of Jesus in Mark chapter 12, right? "Be ye therefore followers." What is the expectation, or why is that an expectation of, you know, keeping this commandment as it were? It is because of who you have become by virtue of what he has done, right? It is because of who you become by virtue of what he has done, right? So God is the one that did not wait for an invitation, right? God is the one that went out of his way. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. So God in the flesh, we see Jesus talking, and he's saying the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at how Paul teaches that in Romans. Go back to Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. Look at Romans chapter 5. Or go to 13 first. So look at verse 13. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love. Owe no man anything but to love. Owe no man anything but to love. So if these instructions, if you wanted to see how this instruction was fulfilled by God in the real sense, go to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, and go all the way to verse 5. So look at it. Owe no man anything but to love. So what did God owe mankind, or what did God owe to humanity? God owed mankind love. Yet John 3:16, for God so owed the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, right? So it should make sense as to why we should be followers who owe others, because our God was the first one that owed us his love and gave us his love. We did not ask him. We did not deserve it. Look at it, Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength. So at what point did God demonstrate the love that he owed us? Think about it this way. You see, you can have someone come to your house to come repair a leak or a bathroom leak, right? Now you have the money. The moment you call the person to come to your house, you already have the money to pay him. Now, the moment he walks into the door of your house, what happens, right? And begins to walk, you now owe that man his wages. You owe him his money. The money that he desires, he requires, he wants, or he needs, right? For him to be able to fix the leakage in your bathroom, right? So the moment he comes into your house, you begin to owe him, right? But now the thing is this. You most likely will not give it to him, or you most likely not give him what you owe him until you see the work he has done. Alright, so that's when he completes the work, he now sends you his bank details, or he sends you an account details, or sends you a way how you make payment. So you first see the work he has done, then you pay him, then you give him what you owed him. But the Christian faith is not like that, right? The Christian faith did not, so for that worker who comes into the house, the man in the house is God, and the man in the house has love to give to the man, and the man just needed to show up at the door, and by showing up at the door, whether he did or he does or he does not or he does not or he will not, right, do the, you know, the leakage in the bathroom, the fact remains that what God owes him is his love. What God owes him is his love. So God will give him his love regardless of what he has done, will do, will not do, stop doing, start doing. You get the point, right? So when we're yet without strength, so if you want to talk about that guy who comes to the house right now, it is when he had not even done the work, right? When he did not even come to come. So think about this way. Imagine you wanted to come, look at the, you know, the piece of work you want to do first before you know what you want to go and buy. So before you even walk into the house to even check the work that needs to be done, right? The first thing that you do is to hand over his paycheck to him. Right? So that's an expression of giving to him what you owe him, right? But I'm trying to say to you that this love that we see in Christ Jesus, we were yet his enemies, we were yet without strength. Look at Romans 5:6 again. For where we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So God gave his love to mankind when mankind was without strength. So think about it this way. Mankind did not have a restitutional mind, right? Let me say it differently. Mankind did not seem repentant. It was not the repentance of man that made God to begin to see what he wanted to give to man. No, God in his mercy. So look at it again. When we're yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So who did Christ die for? The ungodly. So at the time of the death of Christ Jesus and his resurrection, man that Christ died for had not even shown as much a repentant heart. You get the point, right? So man can still see, you can see man was still in the valley of less strength or no strength and the valley of ungodliness. Okay? So it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Look at verse 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet, don't mix up the words of Paul in Romans, we were yet sinners. It is on account of this you've read in chapter 5 that chapter 13 should make sense to you. Owe no man anything but to love. Yeah? It is on account of when you were without strength, when you were ungodly, right? When you were a sinner, that Christ died for you. That's the lens by which you take Romans chapter 13 seriously. Altogether. So, nobody asks God for a saving, for a savior. Nobody asks God for salvation. Nobody earned the gift in advance. So what God did was that he moved first. So God took the initiative. You see that? That's the practice of the love walk. Go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and go all the way to verse 1. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, and go all the way to verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Be ye therefore followers of God. What does it mean to follow? It means to mimic. It means to imitate. It means to copy. Right? It means that when we see you walk, there's a way we see you walk, and we say you are a copycat. Right? When you say, you know, then in school, when somebody is known for always copying people's work and copying people's answer, we say you are a copy. Right? So the right name that should be given to the believer when somebody observes the work of the believer is he is a copy. Right? She is a copy. Right? They are copycats. They are imitators. So be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering. He had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. So he gave himself an offering, a sacrifice, because of love. So he took the initiative. So he took his own initiative, right? Before a single person on the earth had done anything to deserve it, God took the move. He took the initiative. So it means in the practice of love work for believers, there's such a thing called taking the initiative. All together, right? So you will see people that will be without strength. You will take the initiative. You will see people, right? You know, in our world, people pride in the fact that they are strong, in the fact that they can keep malice, right? But when you see a person who prides in the fact that he can keep malice, in the real sense, that is yet without strength. In the real sense, that is ungodly. You get the point? Right? So the strength of the believer is not in how well you can keep malice. The strength of the believer is actually in the fact that you can imitate and take the initiative. Are we together? So let me say to you, many times the people we will forgive are not deserving of the forgiveness. Right? Many times the people we will forgive are not deserving of the forgiveness. Many times, the people we will forgive are not deserving of the forgiveness. In fact, very few of them will eventually come to admit and say, "Oh, of a truth, I know that I don't deserve this, but thank you." Very few. So your reason for taking the initiative in the real sense to give forgiveness in advance is not with the end goal of seeing how eventually they may change and come and thank you for taking the initiative or forgiving them. No. It is with the fact, it's with the mindset that in taking the initiative is an end in itself. Look at Jesus. Who is Jesus? God in the flesh. Comes to mankind, comes to the level of mankind to forgive mankind of their sin. Yet, people in their millions today, probably billions today, have still chosen not to receive of the forgiveness that he has given. All together. Yeah? They still chosen not to receive of the forgiveness. So whether they choose to receive or not, that doesn't change how God feels about the fact that he took the initiative to bring forgiveness to the table. So mankind sat on a table, and the Savior decided to come meet mankind on the table and offered himself as an offering and sacrifice on the table. And he says, "Eat me." Altogether. And many people on that table that have no food, actually, but they think they have food, will actually detest and turn their eyes away from the sacrifice that has been made available on the table. Right? So what makes God happy is not the fact that people take it or not. What makes God happy is the fact that he has done it in himself, or he has done it by himself, by taking the initiative. He has proven that when we were yet without strength, he still took that initiative, he took the lead, and he presented to mankind a life of forgiveness. So many times, the people who we will forgive are not deserving of forgiveness. In fact, in the real sense, when we forgive, we don't think about the fact that whether the people deserve it or not. We forgive because we are mimickers, imitators, copycats of the Christian faith. I wish what I was saying to you was theory. I wish what I was saying to you was Greek word. I'm telling you that there are days and times where it is clear that everybody knows that there is nothing that one party has done. And clearly, that one party that has clearly not done anything will take the initiative. And think about it. In the relationship between God and man, what did God do to man? Do you understand? Do you get the point? Right? What did God do to man? What did God do to man except for the fact that he offered himself as a sacrifice? are together, right? So in the real sense, the sacrificial life and nature that we see in Christ, it is not just an example for us to hear about. Look at 1 Peter 2. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Many times, you'll find out that, like I always say, if we don't walk close enough, we will never step on our toes. One of the things you must resolve in relationships is the fact that toes will be stepped on. So look at 1 Peter 2, and look at verse 22. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Go back to verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. See what it says in verse 22. Did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth what? Righteously. All right. So what does it mean when we say we want to walk in love towards people? It means when people do bad to us, when people threaten us, when people do ridiculous things to us, what do? We commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. Are we together? Right? We commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. Right? In doing that, we are mimickers. We are followers of the example that Christ has laid for us. Yeah? So for scarcely will a righteous man, for a righteous man rather, will one die. Yet peradventure, Romans 5, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commended his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we were sinners. So it was not after we cleaned up. Are we together? Right? It was whilst we were still in our mess. Now, let me tell you something for free. The salvation message does not mean God meets you when you are in your mess, picks you up from when you're in your mess, and decides that you must keep maintaining yourself from not going back into your mess. No. Or else he leaves you. No. When Christ forgives, when God forgives, when God takes a man from his mess, what God does is that he takes a clean slate, right? So that's why he called the regeneration or let me say differently. That's why we call it the new birth, right? You become a species that has never existed. Altogether. You become a species that has never existed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. He's a new creation. That's a species. So your existence became new. All together. Right? So Paul did not say that Christ died for, Paul is not necessarily saying that because Christ died for a sinner, and when a sinner becomes saved, the sinner has to make sure that he keeps his salvation. No. Praise God forevermore. Right? So Paul does not just say that Christ died for sinners. Right? In Romans, it does not just say that Paul, if he first starts with that point, he now says that God commended. So God demonstrated something that was categorically different. Are we together? Right? So then he commended it. Right, that he put it on display, his own love. How? By sending Christ, by coming in the flesh to die for humanity. So God's love did not wait for good behavior. So many times the people that you will forgive, you are not going to forgive them because their behaviors have changed. Many times we wait for people's behaviors to change before we give them forgiveness. Mm-mm. It is, we give them forgiveness, and in the real sense, we give them forgiveness, and that is what it is. So what I'm saying is, we're not giving them forgiveness and hoping and thinking, wait, are they not Christians who ideally will receive Christ Jesus into their lives? From a church meeting, a Christian meeting, an evangelism on the street, a road one-on-one in evangelism, and the moment they get back to their house, they continue in the works of the flesh that they actually started in the morning. Yeah, you cannot tell me that God did not know or God does not know. You know what I'm trying to say, right? So a guy can be doing something very ridiculous on a Monday morning. He goes out in the afternoon and somebody preaches to him, preaches to him about the love of God, and he gets enveloped by the love, overwhelmed by the love, and receives the love of God into his heart, right? And eventually, he leaves that guy crying, he leaves that guy shed, and he gets back to his house, and he just presses play on the actions that he was doing before in the morning. It is not that God does not know. It is not that God did not know that that's what will happen. Yeah, but the thing about God is that God gives his love regardless of whatever man, right? Regardless of whatever man thinks about the love he has given. So that is why a good Christian community, a Christian church, a local church, a disciple or a discipler rather, is a system that God has put in place for spiritual growth. So it is that you are now saved, so hereby or thereby you now start growing, or you start growing after you've been saved. Altogether, right? So when your love or your forgiveness waits to see a change before you give your love and forgiveness, what is that? That's not the love of God. That's negotiation. Are you here? When you have to give forgiveness, when you have to give your love, but you have to wait to see a change, and that's not love. That is not the love of God. That is negotiation. So a love that only moves once the other person moves first is not working in love. What are you doing? You are bargaining. You are negotiating. Yeah? You are just bargaining. It's like trade by barter, right? It's like buying and selling. So I will forgive you once you apologize properly. The apology of the person, the apology of the second party does not and should not determine the forgiveness you give the second party. That's biblical love. Yeah, biblical love is not, I will reach out once you first reach out. Yeah, but you have to take the initiative first to reach out. No. The Bible scriptures let us see that the initiative lies in the bosom of the believer. So we know a mature believer by the level of initiative that he's taking. Altogether, we know a mature believer by the level of initiative that he's taking. Many times people think that, oh, the concept of love work, no, is an abstract thing. No. You see, let me tell you something. One of the things that I've realized over time is that if you don't put your mind in the place where you keep receiving God's word and being vulnerable to God's word, there are very, very minor things that you will overamplify and you will think that it is impossible. Here's some people saying things like, we are not God now. We are not Jesus. How can we forgive? How can we forgive the way Jesus? Only Jesus can forgive the way he does. Only him can. So the scripture is saying Jesus forgives. So Jesus puts, think about it this way. Jesus is the elder brother that puts a template of what the younger brothers can do. He is the first fruit to show the template, the example. Altogether. I wish the only person that said forgive them for they know what they were doing was Jesus. But we had an example of Stephen. Go to Acts 7. Stephen was just like you and I. Stephen begins to preach, blah, 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 in verse 50, 51, 52. Look at 54. When they heard these things, they were caught in their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord. And behold, he said, I see the heavens open in verse 56, and I saw the man standing right hand. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, right? And ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a man called Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, What did Stephen say? He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Right? And what did he say in verse 60? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That is Stephen. So it means that the example that we're asked to follow in looking at the example that Jesus has laid for us is not an abstract example. It is expected of every believer. Altogether, right? So, Stephen did not see them repenting before he says, take not this sin to their charge. Altogether, right? Yeah, a lot of times when you see, you know, that bargaining spirit, negotiating spirit, a lot of times you'll find out that, you know, the posture seems fair. It is do me, I do you. There's a song we used to sing when we were growing up. You do me, I do you. Man will not be vexed. Right? You do me, I do you. Man will not be vexed. Right? You see that song, right? You see that expression in itself, right? Is not scriptures. It is logical. It makes sense. But many things make sense, but they do not make Bible sense, or but they do not make scriptural sense. Altogether. So the believer carries the Spirit of God on their inside, right? The believer carries the same Spirit altogether. So does the believer have the right resources to do the exact love work expected from Jesus? Yes. What is the right resource the believer has? The Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. We've been sealed with the Spirit of promise. Many of us know that scripture very well, but don't know how to translate that into the fact that because of that, you now have the ability to walk in love. Altogether, right? You know, I said this on Sunday. If the believers in marriage, if believers in relationships can handle and get a grasp and a hold of the love work, if believers can get a hold and grasp of the love work, right? Relationships will not break. Don't forget, it is a love work that will make me not to commit adultery. It will make me not to steal from you. It will make me not to covet your property. It will make me not to kill. It will make, yet that love work, if we can have a grasp of it, it will actually, right, be difficult for relationships to break. Let me tell you what the greatest fight that you experience is when it comes to the concept of love work. It is the word called pride. Yeah, the greatest challenge that you would have to combat with when it comes to the concept of love work, it is the word pride, pride. Yeah, it's that pride that makes you want or wait. Look at it. God is the creator of the universe. He could have stayed in his lane and just enveloped himself with the fact that he is the creator of the entire creation and say, why would I subject myself to be killed by the men that created me? You see? So pride will not exist. So for love work to be very effective, pride has to die. Yeah. So what are we shielding a lot of times? It is, we're trying to protect our ego. If I say sorry first now, they'll think I'm weak. I hope you know, right? Giving forgiveness first is a show of strength for the believer. Many times we are scared of what the outcome would be. We are scared of, And truth be told, there are many times that, you know, you meet certain people with the love of God and forgiveness, and they will turn it back at you, right? You see, at that point, what you need to ensure you keep reminding yourself about is the fact that you are dealing with the concept of pride. Yeah. And that's why you see, you hear people in their vocabulary say things like, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? In fact, there was an issue I was dealing with in a relationship a couple years ago, right? And one of the things that they did, so the lady now kept, you know, she had actually done something, I'm going to talk about this on Friday, right? Yeah. You know, she had done something very naughty, obviously, right? And obviously the husband reacted and responded, right? And all she now started doing was, you know, in trying to, you know, insist on her rights, right? It was like, do you know who I am? I'm the daughter of the king. Yeah, I'm the princess of the king. I am. You see, if both parties can actually have a grasp of the love work, that is just a necessary pride. Do you understand? You're daughter of the king. We're not disputing that fact, but you just acted very naughty. Yeah, you just did something very naughty. You understand? So who are you? Yeah, we agree. In fact, let's call you who you are. You are a daughter of the king that did something naughty. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You are a daughter of the king that did something naughty. Yeah? That is us calling what has happened, right? You know, many times Many people know how to remind themselves of who they are in Christ, which ideally should be the lot of every believer. But they fail to understand that they are supposed to appropriate that knowledge into their work. And I'm saying there is a practicality of the theory of who you are. Do you understand? There is the practicality of the theory of who you are. Yeah, don't call me names. Don't label me. Yes, it's wrong to label. In fact, labeling people is one of the most ridiculous things you can think about. Yeah, one of the most ridiculous things you can think about, right? I'll give an example on Friday about that. Yeah, but here's the point. There's supposed to be a movement and a transition from the theoretical knowledge that you have in your head to a practical work that you demonstrate with another person. Yeah. So many times, the reason why relationships break is that one or both parties are trying to play it safe. I have shame that people will say, I don't like embarrassment. No. What if I go to them and I say I'm sorry and they now turn it back on me? Yeah. In fact, like I said, the reason why you should not begin to feel that way is the fact that many times when you are giving forgiveness, you are even not certain that things might be better. You are even not as sure that things might be better. You get what I'm trying to say? But you are one way or the other doing what you need to do because it's an expectation of you. So you are doing it regardless of the expectations that you might have of the person. You are doing it because it is an expectation of you as a believer. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. Go back to Romans 13. Romans 13, 8. So he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth, you see that word there, owe, is very intentional, right? Yeah, so he teaches that concept of owe not from a place of favor, right? So it is not a matter, you know, if you say favor is something that can be optional, it's something that can be withdrawn once the relationship goes south. But when it comes to the word owe, it means that you are indebted. Right? It means that what you are owing someone does not disappear because the other party becomes difficult to deal with. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah? What you are owing them does not, I remember there was somebody I was talking to in Nigerian church recently. They had done a job for someone, right? And, you know, it was just, you know, the job was done, completed and everything. But the person who she did the job for, the woman refused to pay her. Right? Yeah? You see, in that conversation, the concept of owe means that regardless of how south the relationship goes, that money in the hands of that woman, it is not for her. She owes it to the person that did the job. You get the point? You see, obviously the relationship went south and, you know, miscommunication and some of those things happened in the picture. I'm saying, when you talk about favor, I can want to give you something out of favor, right? And the way you talk to me makes me change my mind. Do you understand? Like, I want to give you something out of favor, and the way you speak to me can influence even what I give you, right? Or can influence how I give you. Do you understand? I'm just doing you a favor. But if I'm owing you something, whatever you do to me, I owe you that thing. You see, the owe is the mindset that Paul wants you to have here. That it is regardless of how the relationship goes south. What you owe. So there is no moral or immoral justification as to how what you owe is not what you owe. Do you get that? Yeah? So what you owe is what you owe, regardless of how the scenarios play out. Altogether, many times you see people treat the concept of love as favor. altogether. So the concept of love, they see it as that which you extend to pleasant neighbors, cooperative neighbors, you know, and subconsciously you quietly withdraw the love you are giving, you know, from that neighbor that becomes rude. I'll tell you for free, right? I remember I used to live, you know, in the flats a couple of years ago, right? And I used to live on the second floor, actually, you know. And so we had a lady who, I think I've shared this story quite a number of times. We had a lady who was living on the floor just below us, right? And, you know, she was an elderly, not elderly, probably, but I mean, she was definitely older than us, you know. And throughout, in fact, my wife was there for a couple of years and, you know, we were there for probably about a year before we moved out of the place. You know, but for throughout that year, and I was working from home, for every movement you make in the middle of the night, sometimes even when you're on the bed and you are moving your body, right, and you are turning your body and you are changing your body and you are standing up from your bed to go and eat yourself at night, she wakes up at night. I never saw the stick she used, right, and she will use it to hit the roof, right? She uses it to hit the roof, right? So apparently she's a sensitive sleeper and whatever it is. Now, the easiest thing to do was for every time she hits the roof, you retaliate. But she, for, there was not a single time that I retaliated. In fact, when I moved to the UK, right, and it started happening for a few weeks, I told my wife, you know what, let's go and patiently knock on this, you know, lady's door and just speak to her. So I went there with my wife. I went there all smiling. Hello, how are you doing today? My name is this. I moved in here. We're here, blah, 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 blah. She wanted to ask, blah, blah. You know, she properly insulted us. Right, she said, "How many of you are in the house? That people are marching like she called a name. My wife remember, like, but the word was elephants. Right? She said the way we march is like elephants. Right? So is it herds of elephant or something like that? Right? And well, okay, fine, smile, good. We'll go back to our room. Nothing changed. Continued. But see, there was not a single time that I was on the corridor, right, that I won't say hello to her. There was not a single time." That, in fact, there was a day, in fact, that day, I'm sure she was shocked, right? Because what was happening? I can't remember what was happening. Either she was coming downstairs, she was going out, or she was coming into the house, right? And I was literally, when I saw her holding lots of her load, and I helped her open the door, right? And allowed her to pass. Right? Yeah? For some of us, it is, you know, sometimes when we want to be wicked, you know, an average person can be wicked. Sometimes, listen to me carefully. Sometimes we act very wicked. We know we are wicked, but we justify it. Altogether, we justify it. Now, that does not mean that there will not be times where like I always say, you cannot claim and think that everybody you've spoken to all your life, you will speak to them for the rest of your life. Mm-mm. You cannot claim that everybody you spoke to and you were close to, you will always be close. Relationships happen. Relationships evolve. You know, there are times you outgrow relationships. You know, even in mentorship, for instance, there are times you outgrow mentorships, certain layers of mentorship, right? There are times you outgrow relationships. There are some times that you can tell that it's not just working. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah? But I'm trying to say that, let it be that if someone came and said that we just need one person to make this relationship work, you, the believer, are the first foot forward that we will see. Yeah? Till I left the house, there was never a day I retaliated by hitting her wood back. Yeah? So what's logical to do there? You hit me, I hit you. You hit me, I hit you. You hit me, I hit you. That's human. How do we know you are a Christian? It is they hit you, you don't hit back. Altogether. I'm saying to you, if the people that have moved into the house, I think she's still there because I think I drove past there and I saw her car a couple months ago, right? So I think she's still there. So a new tenant would have moved in. The question is, there should be a difference between the tenant that moved out and the tenant that is there. If the tenant that is there is not as much a Christian, the case on our lips or the case on our mind should not be both the tenant that moved out and the tenant that stayed there are the same. Some of us will say, you think you are the only one that has energy. If you frustrate me, I'll frustrate you. Let me tell you something. These things look very minor, but I hope you know that is some of the avenues for you to test your muscles in the love walk. Like I would always say, it is not love walk until there's a reason to not walk in love, until there's a reason to fight. Until there's a reason to quarrel. altogether. Yeah, it is not love work until there is a reason to fight, until there is a reason to quarrel, until there is a reason, until there's a reason, until there's a reason, until there's a reason. You get what I'm trying to say? Praise God forever. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Look what it says. It says, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Altogether, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of the Father. So we must be able to see through your conduct an expression of being a child of your Father. For he maketh his son to what? Rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and to the unjust. You see, let me tell you for free. This sentence we just read, ideally should not be comfortable to an average mind. Right? And the truth is, the idea of God's word that needs to be obeyed, we don't have a regulator that tells us that you only obey to the degree in which it is comfortable. We obey God's word because it is what? God's word. Altogether. So in your actions you do by obeying God's word is a sign and a proof to show whose child you actually are. Hallelujah. So it says that ye may be children, that ye may be children, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain unto the just and on the unjust. Look at verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what rewards have you? So if you greet your neighbor, who greet you? You know, sometimes, sometimes we're just very funny people, right? Yeah, we are just very funny people. We're just very funny people, right? Like I said, the moment you withdraw a walk of love because someone withdrew their walk of love, you've walked in the flesh. You are not, see, that you are the one that responded does not make you a better Christian. You are both doing the same thing. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm trying to say? If someone hits you and you hit back, that you are the one that retaliated in hitting back does not make you a better Christian because you are number two. No. Both you, number two, number one, you are all the same. If I withdraw my love from someone because they withdrew their love from me, yeah, I'm withdrawing my love because of what they did. But I'm saying my action should not be because of what they've done. My action should be because of what the word says. So, it says, if you love them which love you. So, you don't have to be a Christian to love those that love you. You don't have to be a Christian to greet those that greet you. You know, this thing we're talking about is so interesting that even in the center of the church, right, there are people who don't talk to themselves in the church. Altogether. Now, watch what I'm saying. Like I said, look, we are human beings. We have emotions. Is that correct? There was a reason why I used our first few services to build credibility, or to build a foundation, rather, on the nature of our God. Because that will determine what we give to another. That will determine what we will give to somebody else. You cannot live above your understanding of your God. You can't live above the understanding of your Creator. The knowledge of a Creator is the cap by which you would actually live your life. Right? So, like I was saying, there are emotions, there are things that happen, there are conversations, there are things. Look, people can be naughty. No, people cannot be naughty. People are naughty. But it's one of these decisions I make for myself, as not as a preacher, not as a pastor, right? As a believer, it is this: I will not treat people on account of how naughty they are or they can be. Get the point? I will not treat people on account of how naughty they are or they can be. I will treat people on account of what my God has given to me as his instruction. I will treat people not on account. Watch. You see, sometimes we think what we are talking is theory. Like I'll tell you, I wish what I was saying to you was theory. I wish what I was saying to you was just the Greek words or just no. Right? Sometimes I look at myself and I'm so proud of myself. Right? What am I proud about? The fact that I can listen and do God's word. A few months ago, I did something very ridiculous that many Christians cannot do. Talk more of many pastors. Right? Many Christians cannot do it. Right? But talk more of many pastors. What happened? Right? Family did something very ridiculous. Right? Really, really ridiculous. Right? Did all manners of things for months. In fact, I don't think anybody in our local church could have been as dishonored as I was dishonored as a pastor of the church. I don't think anybody in the local church could have been that dishonored. You know, but eventually things played out. And what happened? I took my phone and I gave a call and I said, you know what? You see, I did this out of, you know, the information I had. Did this out of, I'm sorry about that. Do you know the funny thing? In the real sense, what I did was to scold them. I'm not sorry for scolding them. You understand? Right? I scolded them very silly, very, very silly. And you see, if your pastor can't scold you, particularly scold you silly, then he's not your pastor. You know, like I would always say, many of you, right? The true test of how submitted you are in the local church is the day you mess up and you expect I don't talk. Yeah? The day you mess up, right? The day you actually ridiculously misbehave, right? Yeah? And you know, obviously there's love now. Yeah? So the reason why I will scold you silly is because there is love. You get what I'm trying to say? And this thing, we think it's very, you know, abstract. We think it's, let me not say that. Let me not say what I did say there. You know, but let me tell you something. Do you know that throughout that conversation, I took the initiative, right? These people in context did not even think of the need to apologize for how terribly they treated me. But guess what? I moved on. You know why? Because me doing the word was not as much because I expected or thought, right, or desired, as it were. Let me use the word desire, because obviously in my mind there's that human part of me that thinks, okay, well, hopefully it can even make them make a very sincere apology and move on. But this is 5-6 months after, they've not seen the need on it. That's human being for you. I'm saying no Christian in this church, God's Palace, home and abroad, has been that dishonored in the local church. No, none of you has been that dishonored. I'm talking about dishonored that lasted months. I'm not talking, you see, when I'm talking about this one, I'm talking about proper, high sounding, high class dishonor. But see, it's what it is. Like I said, I wish what I'm saying to you was theory. I can keep listing from 1, from 2, from 3, to 4, to 5. Right? Conversations where, like I said, that I am responding to what you are doing does not mean that my response passes the litmus test of what we are walking in the flesh. You know what I'm saying? Right? So let me say that differently. So if you hit me and I hit you back, that I'm the second one, I'm the responder of the hit, does not mean that because I'm the responder, my hitting you is not walking in the flesh. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? Yeah? And many times in local church, I can always say, there is nobody, as long as it's a short conversation, there is nobody that can be as hot, the person that is hot the most, that can be hot the most, is the pastor, is the local church pastor, right? As a pastor, you still be the one. Yeah, they will be hurting you, you still have to be the one to lay hands on them. You still have to be the one to pray for them, right? When they are in issues, they will still be the one to call your number, right? When it's to say nonsense about you, backstab you, do another thing, they will do. But you see, we do it just because it's the word. Altogether, right? I've had maybe one or two scenarios where people will just come and say, oh, well, thank you for doing that. Thank you for taking the initiative. I'm so sorry. I acted very silly. In fact, someone was telling me a few months ago, right, that they don't know what came over them. But it's what it is. So you don't forgive people because you see that they've realized that something came over them. You forgive people because the word of God says you forgive people. Are we together? Yeah. But this guy, you don't understand what these people are doing for me. Me too, I'm telling you. I say, the reason why you're saying you don't understand what they're doing for me is because you don't understand what the word is saying. Right? This is what the word is saying. The word is making it very, very, very clear. If I say some things that people have done to me, yeah, you will feel very insulted on my behalf. You will feel very, very insulted on my behalf. But eventually, like I tell you, there is not a single soul on this earth who have shut my door, langed my door, blasted my door, closed my door, thrown the key away. So there is not one soul. Not one soul. Not one soul. That you are trying to reach out to me. And you, no, there's not one person like that. Not one person like that. Right? Are there lines that needs to be drawn? Oh, there are many lines that have been drawn. Right? There are many lines that needs to be drawn. Right? There are many lines that must be drawn. Right? Drawing line does not mean. Yeah, because the same Paul who teaches about all us, no, why didn't he owe? Why did he still write about the likes of the... Look at Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. Go to Romans 13 first. Go to Romans 13. Look at Romans 13 verse 8. Look at Romans chapter 13 verse 8. He says, owe no man anything, but what? But to love. Owe no man anything. So what did Paul say we should owe people? Right? Owe no man anything but to love. Go to Romans 16. That's Romans 13, right? Go to Romans 16. Are you in Romans chapter 16? Go to verse 17. Now I beseech you, amongst the people that we owe nothing else but to love, mark them, which what? Are your Bibles? Mark them, which what? Which cause divisions and offense, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And what? Avoid them. Is that your Bible? Or am I reading a strange Bible? Yeah, verse 17. Now I beseech you, among those that you owe nothing else but to love. So it means that what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 13 and what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 16, they are both realities that will exist in the life of believers, in the lives of local churches. Altogether. So Paul did not teach that love means that when somebody causes division and brings the spirit of strife and offense to your church, right? It does not mean that Paul did not teach that because you owe them nothing else but to love, right? You allow them to keep operating in the midst of the congregation. No, that's three chapters after. And the reason I did this was to show us that you don't have to go to another book, right, to get to that point. You see that? Right? So if somebody causes division in the church today, right, and somebody is clearly divisive, right, you are having bad things you are saying, carrying negative words, carrying negative unnecessary rumor, who is that person? So what do we owe that person? Love. Yeah? In the love we owe, what does Paul teach us to do? When you see them that cause division and offense, what do? You mark them, you avoid them. You get the point? Now, avoid them does not mean if they pass your front, you don't say hello when they say hello, or you don't say hello because they did not say hello. It is if they pass your front, oh, good morning, good evening. You get what I'm going to say? Yeah? Mark them, avoid, just really means in your intertwined relationship, there must be a clear-cut barrier and line. That's in the Bible. That's in Romans chapter 16. This one was the kind of love that we understand as love work, is way past what Paul taught. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So, watch out. That my neighbor to whom I did not respond to, yeah? It meant that, ideally, if that kind of person invites us to come and have dinner in their house, that's a far throw. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, but that I'm seeing you in the corridor and I cannot say hello to you. No, that's not the mark and avoid that Paul is teaching here. Right, look at verse 18. It says, for they that are such, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Yeah, that's another way of saying that there's a pride and ego that they want to satisfy. Okay? Or there's a hunger in their stomach that they want to satisfy with the food of pride. Okay, so it says, they satisfy, they, For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Why am I using this example for local church? I'm trying to say to you too that in your friendships, there are friendships to whom you owe nothing else but love. But there are times and there are periods where you have to draw the line. You get what I'm trying to say? You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So someone comes and says to you, or someone takes an information that they knew about you, right? And they go and, how do I say that? And they go and manipulate it, right? And report it to law court, right? And they take it to court. And you go to court altogether. And as you're having your court conversation, eventually you get to win. Yeah? That kind of person, what do you do? Yeah? There needs to be a line drawn in the relationship. But that kind of person, if you step out of your door and the person was driving and the person saw it, what do? You wave. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So what Paul is teaching, as it were, is that sub. So there are layers to interactions. Then there are sub layers to interactions. Yeah, there are sub. So there are many places you will go to, right? There are many places you will go to, and when you sit down and comport yourself and put your leg on the floor. There are many places you will go to. Let's say it this way: you have friends that when you go to their house, you sit down, comport yourself, put your leg on the floor, sit down in one corner, and watch what they are watching. You have friends that as you are stepping into the house, you are running to their kitchen. What do you have there? You have friends that as you get into their house, you just say, my brother, my sister, I'm tired. You lie down on the couch, they give you a blanket and you sleep. Those are different cadres and different layers. Yeah. So Paul is not talking about the fact that interactions must cease as mark and avoid. That's not what he's teaching. Altogether, that's what he's teaching. Right? So he says, for they that are such serve not our own Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech they deceive. You see that? They deceive the hearts of the simple. When you see this in operation in the local church, love work does not mean you don't report it. Love work does not mean you don't say anything about it. No. Yeah, in fact, more often than not, what you are practicing is actually trying to just feed your ego and your pride. Yeah. There's a perception you think that those people have about you that you don't want to bring down. You get that? So in trying to keep your ego, what are you trying to do? You are allowing division, strife, and offense to keep thriving, within the local assembly. All together, right? So go back to Romans 12 again. Let's go to Romans 12, then we'll end there this evening. So you have seen Romans 16, you've seen Romans 12, 13, look at Romans 12. See what Paul taught. Watch. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Romans 12, 9. Above that which is evil. So it means that whatever Paul talks about mark and avoid in Romans 16, right, cannot be tit for tat. All right? Yeah? So it says, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. It does not exemplify, it does not exempt those that cause division in the church. Are you with me? Right? So we can be affectionate one to another with brotherly love. All together. Right? He says, verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. Verse 11, but not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continue with instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, gaining us with actuality. Now look at verse 14. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Right? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your conceit. Now look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So marking and avoiding does not mean you are recompensing you are recompensing their evil for them. Mm-mm. Do you understand? Yeah, let's teach God's word in the context of God's word for what it is, right? And stay within the confines of what it is. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah. So if ideally, right, there is somebody who did something very ridiculous to you, you've tried to initiate a love walk to them, you've tried to move towards them, you've forgiven them, genuinely forgiven them, you've tried to even say I can make peace and maybe aim for a reconciliation, and they choose not to. Yeah, you are not wise by saying your love work there is to keep looking at their status every day. Your love work there is to keep trying to, you know, check up on them and to see if they are alive every single day. Yeah, no. You are damaging your heart. Yeah, are you with me? You are damaging your heart, right? Because, mind you, on the backbone of the fact that you are expecting or you are wishing that they actually come to terms with the fact that they think something was wrong or something came over them. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So you get into a relationship, you give forgiveness in advance, you forgive in advance, that's fine. Yeah, forgiveness in advance does not mean that our relationship will continue the way it was. Altogether. Yeah, it does not mean that we will go back to where we were. In fact, many times, you know, like I always say to people, I say, it takes droplets of water, right, of intentionality to get a full bucket or to get a bucket full with water. Drops of water, if we do drops of water, intentionality of, you know, and what's the word, you know, integrity and all the likes. But it just takes a single push, right? A push, more often than not, when you push it, a bucket that was already full, more often than not, it's more difficult to start or to get the desire to start building that bucket again with those same droplets of water. Think about it this way. You had 50 days with a drop of water to get a bucket full. And someone does something really close to you, and in doing something really close to you on day 51, they kick that bucket away. You had 50 days to build that bucket of water. Let me tell you, within day 52 and day 102, there'll be days you don't feel like adding a drop of water to that bucket. So it might eventually take an average of 51 days of from day 52 rather up until maybe it could be 200, it could be 500, it could be 150. Yeah. But it will take time before that bucket can be full again. Right. So there are relationships like that, ideally, yes, of a truth, right? You've tried your best, you've done, right? Yeah. But you are knowing where to draw the line. Do you understand? You are knowing where to draw the line, right? You are knowing where to draw the line. Paul did not teach in Romans 13 that you must find a way to find yourself obligated to remain in the midst of those who cause division. Mind you, the people that will be causing division in Romans chapter 16 are not unbelievers. Oh. The people that Paul warned about in 1 Timothy, Paul warned about in, you know, in his other writings and on his other books are not unbelievers. Oh. They were those that were with us. And they said, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 2 rather, right? They were those that were with us and eventually found a way to allow the devil to get the best of their hearts. You know how we know that the devil can use people? Yeah? And you must always know the difference between a Peter and a Judas. Right? Like pastor will say, a Peter is just, you must know the difference between Peter and Judas. Peter is the one that had a bad day. But Judas is the one that is a bad person that lent his heart to the devil. They are not the same. Yeah? Right? A Peter you restore. A Judas you put in the right place. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? It's natural conversation. It's natural conversation. It's human. So what they ask of scripture is not... It is because people don't know how to draw these lines that it makes it look like the ask of love work is an impossible task. Praise God. Anyways, I'll just close here for today. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in all sides of men. If it is possible, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably. Many times, it will not lie with you. Okay? Live peaceably with all men. As long as it lies with you. Right? Live peaceably with all men. Let it be that you've given someone forgiveness. Person is still being very naughty and thinks that they didn't do anything wrong. Right? But the time that they turn their back to come out to realize that they've done something wrong or to actually want to, you know, reach out to you, forgive, they cannot reach you. Altogether. Yeah? It looks hard. You get the point? Yeah? So, in you cutting the bridge and making sure they don't reach you, as much, what are you trying to preserve? You're preserving your pride, preserving your ego, preserving, some will say, mental mind. You know, some of the things we call in our generation, I'm trying to keep, there's a way we call it, I'm keeping my mental mind. My mental health. Yeah, many of those things is just the devil that has blown a balloon or blown a breeze of pride, right? To boost out your ego. I am calling it the mental health challenge. Altogether, right? Yeah, many times it's just you not actually paying attention to the word as you ought to. Like I was saying on Sunday, right? We now live in a world where everybody has to be sensitive with what they say, right? You have to now be picking your words and choosing. And yes, it's taught in scriptures. We have to get our words to be seasoned and everything. But see, the truth remains that when things need to be said the way they need to be said, it needs to be said the way it needs to be said. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy is hungry, feed him. If he be thirst. So Paul is saying, those that he says man can avoid, there will not be a time where the Roman church or the city of Rome will be going through serious persecution. And those that cause division will not have what to eat. But because of the division, we have decided that they must die of hunger. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. So we don't say that there is no food in the land, right? Yeah, there is no water in the land, right? And this is a brother that caused division and wanted to scatter a church. Or if not, if some don't even wanted to, they already scattered the church, caused division, caused segregation, caused separation in the church, right? Yeah, and you are seeing him, right? He needs food to live. He needs water to drink, right? Yeah, mark and void does not mean that you don't give them food to eat. Listen to the scenario. You are not going out to look for them to see if they have eaten or not. Are you following me? Let's not be silly. Are you following what I'm saying? You are not going out of your way to go and look for what they've done. Clearly, if there's a mark and a void, it means there will be a layer of interaction that should be missing or that will be missing for you not to know whether they've eaten or not if they don't tell you. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? But that they come to the door of the church and they say, oh, we've not eaten for the past 2-3 days. You're not giving them food. They say, you left the God of this covenant. You left the God that you left your covenant. No. It is, if thy enemy hunger, you feed him. If he thirst, you give him what? Water to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. Yeah? The moment you see someone that is in need, you see that? Is in need of food, in need of water, in need of basic. See, I'm not saying that they are, you know, some people are very funny. They know how to want to come back into your life without apologizing. Right? They know how, someone sent me a message yesterday. I won't talk about that, but it was ridiculous. Right? So they know how to come back into your life without apologizing. They know how to come back with your life to still see how to gaslight you and make you feel like you are the bad person. Right? Yeah. In all of those doings, what scripture is saying that? Do not repay that person evil for evil. Do not repay that person evil for evil. It says, be not overcome of evil. So what do you use to meet or to overcome evil? You use good to overcome evil. Are you with me? You use good to overcome evil. There's a difference between what? Walking in love. All together, right? And not putting the right boundaries in place for yourself, for your safety. Do you get what I'm trying to say? For yourself, for your safety. Very, very important. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope that has instructed your heart. I hope that you were able to pick a few things from there. We'll pick it up again on Sunday. I'll pick it up again. We'll probably talk a little around the love walk concept as well during our week-long teaching next week, from next week's Sunday all the way through to Sunday as well. Right? So do well to just get yourself ready to receive God's word, and let's make the best of our time.